This morning, and to have the opportunity to sing these carols together, to celebrate together, to pray together, to fellowship together, and now to look into the Word of God together. So we're going to do that by looking at a topic, but first of all, I've got a special Christmas present for all the Princess Bride fans out there. Inconceivable. If you've watched the movie The Princess Bride, you know that among other quotes that are well remembered, Vizzini is known to, he's the short, bald fella here, if you haven't seen the movie, he would frequently use that term, inconceivable. And here in the scene before you, Inigo Montoya is telling him what you see at the bottom of the screen. You keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means. Inconceivable. What does the word inconceivable mean? Well, inconceivable actually has several different nuances of meaning. And we're going to think about that a little bit this morning as we apply it to the Christmas story. Here are some of the definitions and synonyms of inconceivable: unimaginable, unthinkable, incredible, unheard of, strange, mind-boggling, extraordinary, staggering. You know, many of the elements of the Christmas story are unusual, but not necessarily inconceivable. An unexpectedly expectant teenage mother-to-be, an uncertain father, an inconvenient governmental declaration, a baby born in a stable, an angelic birth announcement to shepherds in the field. These things are somewhat unusual, but we can conceive all of them and understand them even in our own life experiences. But you know, many people look at certain aspects of the Christmas story, particularly the one that we're going to look at this morning, and they find them in their minds to be inconceivable. Inconceivable in one of two ways. Either inconceivable because it's impossible and therefore could not be factual, or inconceivable in the fact that it is insignificant, that it is irrelevant, that it is of little or no consequence. And a specific example of that is what we know as the virgin birth. Shannon Hills Bible Chapel has 10 articles of faith. And if you take an opportunity sometime, and you can see these on our website, but along with the articles of faith, we have the bylaws by which we are incorporated, which is a necessary and beneficial thing in the culture in which we live. But those bylaws can be changed over time, but the articles of faith can never be changed. Can never be changed. And they're based upon the Word of God. Article 3 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's entitled Christ. In the very beginning of that third article of faith, reads like this: we believe in the virgin birth of Christ. See, if you have a Bible with you or have one on your phone, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be beginning our reading at verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 38. And if you look sometime at the articles of faith, you'll see that Luke 1:26 through 35 are the verses that are used regarding this truth of the virgin birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And you can follow along as I read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We might be a little more technical about that, and we could say we believe in the virgin conception of Christ as well as the virgin birth of Christ. That Mary, as we read here, when she was found with child, when she became pregnant with Jesus, she was a virgin. As well as when she gave birth to Jesus, she was still a virgin. We do not believe in the ongoing virginity of Mary, as some would believe, that she was a perpetual virgin. We believe from reading the New Testament that the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. But we do believe that at the time of conception, in the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, Mary was a virgin. Now, this has been disputed and denied through the years. Atheists, anti-Christians, Jewish apologists, liberal theologians, and others, even today, would tell us there's no such thing as a virgin birth because there's no such thing as miracles. Some would say we are much too informed to believe something like that, that a child could be conceived and born without the sperm of a father and the ovum of a mother. They would say that cannot occur. Or they might say something like, now today we have more scientific evidence than they did 2,000 years ago. We understand more clearly that even Luke, who wrote this as a physician, even more than he would have understood. And they might say, we cannot accept mythology. They might say something like, this is something that was dreamed up by early Christians to make their religion more impressive or even more mystical. Back in 1983, there was a professor here in Greensboro, at Greensboro College, and he wrote a book entitled In Quest of Jesus. And in that book, he referred to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus as, quote, theological fiction, end quote. Another theologian, Robert Funk, who was the founder and leader of the Jesus Seminar, which supposedly was seeking the historical Jesus, but in doing so would deny what the Scriptures teach, he wrote these words about the virgin birth. Quote, "The virgin birth of Jesus is an insult to modern intelligence and should be abandoned," end quote. Another quote from John Shelby Spong, the former Episcopal Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, who was renowned for his apostate views. He said this about the virgin birth, quote, "In time, the virgin birth account will join Adam and Eve as clearly recognized mythological elements in our faith tradition, whose purpose was not to describe a literal event, but to capture the transcendent dimensions of God in the earthbound words and concepts of first century human beings," end quote. And there are many today who have pulpits and who have opportunities through their teaching privileges, and others who are interacting through the internet and in other ways, who would tell us and tell others that the virgin birth is inconceivable, that this could not occur, not that it is extraordinary, not that it is spectacular, but rather that it is impossible, or at best that it is irrelevant and it does not matter. But listen to the words of Donald MacLeod, who in his book, The Person of Christ, wrote these words, quote, "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself. And if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding further." So this morning we ask and seek to answer these questions. Is it really necessary to believe and stand for the virgin conception of Christ? Does it matter? Is it a fundamental of the Christian faith? Isn't it enough just to believe that He was born? So we'd like to take the time that we have this morning and reflect briefly on some reasons that the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important doctrine of the Christian faith. But as we embrace doctrines of the Christian faith, we don't just embrace them as a teaching to believe, as a fact to embrace, but rather the doctrines of the Christian faith are also intended to impact our lives and to affect the way that we live our lives, the way that we think, the way that we feel. And so hopefully, as we look at these reasons that the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important doctrine, hopefully these will also provoke a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus this Christmas and throughout the year and throughout our lives. First of all, let's just consider that the virgin conception and birth is important because of His preference. The preference of God. Could God have done this another way? Could He have taken some dust and, like He created Adam, could He have created a body for His son? Could He have done it a different way? I don't know for sure. I think that God probably could have chosen another way and it still would have fit within His plan, but He didn't. I do know that in His omniscience, God knows any and all possible alternatives for bringing His Son into the world, but the choice for bringing His Son into the world was to have a virgin conceive and bear a son. We read in Isaiah 9:6 that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the Son of God. The choice of God, the will of God. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that in Him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus coming to this earth and dying was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And there may be those who say, I don't understand it, or it doesn't seem to be the best way, but what matters is the choice of God, it's the preference of God, who in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is very clear that the virgin conception and the virgin birth is His preference. Scripture presents this as fact, not as a parable, not as a symbol, but rather as an actual occurrence. And we read of that here in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And if all that I knew or understood was that this is His method of choice, His preference, His will, then I should submit to Him and accept it as necessary. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, we read that Mary responded to Gabriel, the angel's instruction and information. She responded this way, Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You know, that reminds me also of the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writes to the early church there at Philippi and speaks of the Lord Jesus and says that He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God has said, this is my preference. I have chosen this method of bringing my Son into the world. And therefore, we must embrace that if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus. So it's important because of His preference. Secondly, we are going to consider that it's important because of His prophecy. You know, I love the apologetic of fulfilled prophecy. There are many reasons why we know that the Word of God is true. But I think for me personally, the greatest of all of them is the fact of prophecy. You can go into other religions and you can find maybe some of them that will try to predict the future. Most of them are not willing to take that step. But for the ones who do, none of them have as many prophecies as the Word of God. And God Himself spoke of His own prophets and said, if any prophecy does not come true of someone who claims to be a prophet for me, then you can be sure they're not a real prophet. And we find the prophecies of Scripture, the ones that have been fulfilled regarding His first coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus, have all been fulfilled specifically and accurately. God is willing to put Himself to the test by prophesying future events, not to normally be correct, not to almost all of the time be accurate, but every prophecy to be exact and to be fulfilled. In Luke 1:31, we read that Gabriel, on behalf of God, made a prophecy to Mary that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and would call His name Jesus. We find this prophecy much earlier in Scripture, specifically in Isaiah chapter 7, and there we read of the wicked king Ahaz of Judah, and Jerusalem is being besieged by its neighbors, Israel and Syria. And so Isaiah and his son are sent to the king with a message of encouragement and assurance and hope, and the Lord instructs the king to ask for a sign. The king says, no, I'm not going to do that. He sought to possibly be pious or appear pious, but God knew he was going to do that. God knew that he was resisting the will of God. And so God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign that I'm going to give you is this: the virgin shall be with child. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Verse 11 of that passage where we suggest that it's going to be a spectacular sign. Now, some skeptics have pointed out that the word virgin in the Hebrew that we have in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is a word that often just means a young maiden. And that there is another word in Hebrew that always means virgin, and that if that is what God meant, if that is what Isaiah intended, then he would have used that word instead of the word that he did use. But I want to just make a couple of comments about that. One, this conception and this birth is to be a sign. All of the times that that word is used in the Old Testament could refer to a virgin. It could also refer to a young maiden or a maiden that's not yet married, and the assumption would be that she would be a virgin. That would be the intention of God. But finding a young woman to become pregnant and have a baby is nothing unusual. That would not be a spectacular sign. But a virgin being pregnant would be a miracle indeed. Now, it's evident that if you go back to Isaiah and you look in chapter 9, you will see there that this was a prophecy that was not completely fulfilled in Isaiah's day. Now, his wife did become pregnant with another son and did bear that son. But Isaiah, as we read over in chapter 9, when he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, it's evident that there Isaiah is not thinking that his son was the full fulfillment of that prophecy. In fact, I think that now, as we look and we see that often what we have in Scripture are what we might consider near fulfillments and far fulfillments. Sometimes God speaks a prophecy that is fulfilled in the short term, in one sense, but it is also looking forward to a more perfect fulfillment. And I think when we think about the word that Isaiah was led by the Spirit of God to use, it makes perfect sense here. Why? Because that word can mean a young maiden, and that word can also mean a virgin. So here we have Isaiah being led of the Spirit of God to use a word that in the near fulfillment could speak of his own wife having a baby. She was not a virgin. She had already given birth to a child. But it also could be used in the far fulfillment, looking through the ages to the time when Gabriel would come to Mary, who was a virgin, and the same word in the Hebrew could be used and speak of both of those prophetic fulfillments. The wisdom of God. God's prophecy must be fulfilled. In Matthew, we read these words: so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God's prophecy must be fulfilled. Every prophecy that God declares must be fulfilled, including his prophecy of the virgin conception. If not, then how can I be sure of anything that God has said? If one of his prophetic declarations is not fulfilled, how can I believe anything that God has said? Thankfully, this prophecy came true. And it is a fact. It is not a fable. It is not a parable. It is a truth. The virgin conception is important because it was God's preference, because God's prophecy had to be fulfilled. Thirdly, because of his power. A demonstration of the omnipotence of God. God can do anything. He is all powerful. Anything that is consistent with His nature, He is able to do that. Obviously, God cannot tell a lie. So you wouldn't say, well, God's not omnipotent because He can't tell a lie. No, He can do anything that is consistent with His nature. The angel down in verse 35 said to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Verse 37 tells us with God, nothing shall be impossible. So we can contrast this idea of a virgin conception with what is an impossibility to humans. Mary knew she was a virgin. How was she going to be pregnant? How was she going to conceive a son in her womb without having sexual relations with a man? Elizabeth's pregnancy, we could read on in the next verses after we stopped, and we can find that Elizabeth, who was past the childbearing age, as Sarah was in the Old Testament, was miraculously able to become pregnant. But that was through a man, not through God. That was supernatural. That was a miracle. But this was even more miraculous. The power of God on display even more so. No human biological father involved. We read in the book of Matthew that Joseph did not know his wife. He did not have sexual relations with his wife until she was born. Mary couldn't impregnate herself. We know that in nature there is something called parthenogenesis. And that parthenogenesis is possible for certain of God's creation. There can be just one sexed being that is able to be impregnated without another one of its species being a part of that. But as Jenny Graves, distinguished professor of genetics at La Trobe University in Australia, not a Christian university at all, a state university there, has said, parthenogenetic birth is scientifically impossible only if you're not a mammal. If you're a mammal, then there is no way scientifically that there can be a virgin conception or a virgin birth. This display of God's miraculous power through the virgin conception of the Lord Jesus brings people to the point of decision. His power is on display in a way that can be seen. And I would suggest that most of the problem with those who would have difficulty with this is not that God could not do it, but rather they would have to receive all the teachings of the Scripture, all about the Lord Jesus. They would have to submit to that if they would believe. God's power to accomplish what is humanly impossible should be an encouragement to us. This morning, you may be finding yourself in a very difficult situation. Maybe only you know about it. Maybe only a few people. And it may be humanly impossible, you think, to deal with that situation. But don't forget that with God, nothing shall be impossible. The virgin conception is important also because of the peerlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be peerless means to be unequal, to be unrivaled. And truly the Lord Jesus is unique among everyone in the universe. He was peerless in His life. We could look into the Scripture and see how He was peerless, unequaled, unrivaled in His death. No one died a death like He did. He was peerless in His resurrection. He predicted His own resurrection, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was the first to rise from the dead in a glorified body, never to die again. He was peerless in his ascension. There, right before his disciples, who would be the eyewitnesses, not only of his resurrection, but of his ascension back to heaven, he blessed them and then was taken up into the clouds. He was peerless in his glorification. There at the right hand of the Father. Seated there, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and many times in the book of Hebrews and other places in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus put in that place above all things under his feet. He is peerless. He is unique in his promised return. And therefore, he must be peerless in his conception and birth. The uniqueness of the Lord Jesus extends, as would be expected, to his conception and birth. What would we expect from the one who was peerless in every aspect of his being? Why would we not expect him to be peerless? Why would we not expect him to come into this world in a unique way that has never been done before and will never be done again? Some believe that it is inconceivable, that it could not be true, it could not be fact. Others say that it's not important. We believe that it is true. We believe that it is fact. And another reason that the virgin conception is important is because of his preexistence. Deity. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Deity has no beginning. A deity is from eternity past. Deity has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And in Psalm 90, Moses, speaking to God, says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We read here in verse 35 that the angel, in speaking to Mary, in saying that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that the power of the highest would overshadow her, and that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, in that original prophecy of the virgin conception and birth, we find there that this one who would be born would be called Emmanuel. God with us. We find that repeated in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 in the fulfillment of that prophecy, that this one who was born, this one who was laid in that feed trough, was none other than God Himself in human form. Not just appearing in human form, as we believe that the Lord Jesus did a number of times in the Old Testament, revealing himself as the angel of the Lord, but here becoming an actual human being, coming through the birth canal and being born into this world as God with us. As John declares in his gospel account, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There in those verses in Philippians to which I referred earlier, we read of Christ Jesus who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus, God, with no beginning, was willing to come and, as it were, have a human beginning. If Mary and Joseph or any other couple had come together in sexual relations and a child was conceived, a new being would be brought into existence. But for the self-existent one to begin his human existence through birth required a virgin conception, because he was already existing without beginning. At the moment of conception, for you and for me, and for every human individual, there is that moment when that ovum is fertilized and that becomes a living being, a new being. The Lord Jesus did not have that same beginning. Rather, he had his human existence through a virgin conception and virgin birth. Another reason that it's important is his purity. We read there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 also that he is referred to as that Holy One, or in the Greek, that holy. Not only holy in the sense that he is set apart to God, but also holy in the fact that he is set apart from evil and defilement and sin. There's no sin nature in the Lord Jesus. John records in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "In him there is no sin." Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes that through one man, sin entered the world. In that same passage, he refers frequently to Adam. And now most of us in the room today, we know that the first sin, we would say, was committed by Eve. Eve was the one who took of the fruit of the tree from which she was not to take. They were not to take. She's the one who took that first bite. But Adam, as the federal head of the human race, we find that the sin nature was passed down through the father. If the Lord Jesus had a human father biologically, if he had been conceived by natural conception, he would have taken on the sin nature. But the Lord Jesus is totally pure, free from sin, sinless. Emmanuel, God with us. The perfect purity of the Lord Jesus required that he avoid the sin nature, which would be the natural result of a natural conception. And this ties in very closely with our last point. The virgin conception is also important because of his purpose. The purpose for which he came to earth. The purpose of redemption. To purchase us back to God. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they were separated from God. And as that sin nature was passed down to all of their offspring throughout history, all of their offspring throughout history were also separated from God. And the Lord Jesus came that he might buy us back for God. That he might go in the imagery of Paul into the slave market of sin, and through his own blood, purchase us out, bring us out of the slave market of sin, and set us free to serve God. To have a relationship with God, the purpose for which we were created in the beginning. Galatians chapter 4, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The writer to the Hebrews put it like this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, to take upon himself the punishment for our peace and stripes for our healing. He came to die for our sins, to be made sin for us. To redeem us, he had to be like us. And the Lord Jesus was willing to come to be like us. yet apart from sin. In order to fulfill His purpose of redemption, the Lord Jesus had to become man while continuing to be God. This required a virgin conception. And it was all of grace. Mary, you have found favor with God. God is pouring out His grace upon you. You do not deserve this role. Neither do we deserve the opportunity to have a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And it would not be possible had not His Son come into this world and God said, I wanted Him to come in through a virgin conception, a virgin birth. How important this is because of His preference, His prophecy, His power, His peerlessness, His preexistence, His purity, and His purpose. And the response of our hearts should be, oh, come, let us adore Him. I'm going to ask Joseph if he would come up and just lead us in a couple of choruses of, oh, come, let us adore Him. I'm going to pray, and then he's going to lead us in that, and we'll be closed with that. I'll be at the door as you leave to the right. I'd love to talk with you. If you have questions, if you want to make sure that you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the joy of knowing the truth of Your Word, of knowing that Your Word is forever settled in heaven, and there we see ourselves mirrored in our sinfulness, and we also see Your glory shown forth to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the sinless one. We thank You that He went to Calvary, and there He took our sins upon Himself. He was made sin for us. Thank You for raising Him from the dead and putting Your stamp of approval on His person and His work on our behalf. Father, those of us who know Him personally through faith, who have received the gift of the Lord Jesus, and by receiving that gift, received the Lord Jesus Himself, Father, our hearts go out in adoration. Father, for those who do not know Him, we pray that even as we sing this song this morning, their hearts will be drawn to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. For He alone is worthy, for You alone are worthy, for You alone are worthy, ye Christ the Lord. We'll give You all the glory, we'll give You all the glory, we'll give You all the glory.